I recently shared a devotional at a retirement home, and according to one of the residents there, you are very blessed, apparently, for me to be your pastor. Because I heard him say very loudly to one of the nurses there after the service was over, "Now that's a good Methodist preacher. He knows when to shut it down." So I will try to shut it down on time this morning, but we've got a lot to walk through as we go through Revelation 19, as we're beginning a new sermon series entitled simply Abide. Abide. Revelation. Why do you go to this book to start a series? Why would you go to this book loaded with so many wild and scary images? I like what the book Subversive Spirituality says. This is a book filled with beauty and assurance, warning and blessing, puzzle and mystery, prophecy and comfort. But I do insist that every word of the book takes place in the context of worship. All the wild things that happen in Revelation, and yet almost every other chapter is set in the context of worship. Whatever's going on, the people experiencing those things in Revelation can worship. They desire and want to worship. So this morning we're in Revelation 19, and we're looking at a term or imagery that comes up throughout all of Scripture as well as in this book. What are the images that come to your mind when we talk about the book of Revelation? What pictures do you get when you think of that book? What images or pictures come to your mind when you think about our life with Jesus, our relationship to Jesus? What are those images in Scripture? A shepherd to sheep? Some of you may have thought of that. A vine to branches, priest, our high priest, and we are his priests, the last Adam, and we are the new creation, cornerstone, building stones, he is the head, we are the many-membered body. But there's one picture that comes up at the very beginning. There's one image that comes up at the very end and actually finds itself throughout the entire biblical record. The bridegroom and the bride. The marriage of the Lamb to his bride. Now, as we get into that term, I understand as Ephesians 5 reminds us that there is great mystery about that. I also know that this is a word that's difficult to get our head around, especially when you talk about prophecy. But Tom Oden, who passed away recently, probably at that time one of the leading Wesleyan scholars in our world, said that this chapter, this is the heart and the climax of the whole book of Revelation. Out of all that wild and scary stuff, it's this, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that is the heart of that book. So it says much to us about who God is, but also what God desires for us. Now, I want us to be careful with this term and image, because I understand our present culture. I understand the bachelor and the bachelorette and the Kardashians. And now there are people of four or five trying to all marry together. I understand that our culture is confused on what is biblical marriage. But that's what the book of Revelation actually does. It informs us as to how to live and who to be when things are confusing and things are difficult. I also know this, that for many of us here this morning, that's a tough term, marriage. Just because of either past hurts in our own families or in our friendships. So I understand that for those of us who are 18 and up, we have a huge percentage of us that aren't married. I also know that there's this macho thing for some men. I got stripped of that, by the way, when I was in eighth grade. I thought I was somebody, thought I was macho, but I was playing against just down the road. Anybody remember Byram Middle School? I was playing a game against them in eighth grade. And for some reason on defense, I was defensive end, but they moved me down for one play to defensive tackle. And I lined up against a guy in eighth grade that probably weighed 180, 200 pounds, had a full beard in eighth grade. So he's been in eighth grade for a while. may still be there. I don't. He had his wife, children, and grandchildren on the sideline. But he's a man. I'm here soaking wet. I was tall by then, but, you know, skinny as a rail, head up against this man among men, okay? And they said hike, and I went in to go take care of business, and to block me, he just punched me right in the face. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to do with me. But instead, he hit me square in the face so hard and so perfectly in my face mask that his hand couldn't get out of my face mask. That the referees had to come over and help take his hand out of my face mask. And of course, we're playing at Byram, so there's no flag. Somehow I illegally put my face mask on his hand. Well, I turned to my middle linebacker, blood going everywhere. And I say, am I bleeding as bad as I think I am? And you know it's bad when they don't say anything, that he just did this. So I run to the sideline, and cheerleaders just take off everywhere because there's blood going everywhere. And I run over, and they're holding my nose up, putting ice and things on it, saying, we got to get him to the hospital, get this fixed. My dad's the high school football coach. And this is a pretty sweet thing because I come from a football family, right? And for the old man to come out of the bleachers to come down to me, to check on me, that was kind of a big deal. So he comes out of the stands and comes down to where I am and asks me, are you doing okay? And so I kind of get a warm fuzzy there, and I look up and I say, yeah, I'm okay. He said, good. Hey, coach, you can put him back in. He says he's fine. Lucky my mom was there that day, and we went to the hospital, but... So as guys, we say, oh, I don't, this marriage thing, talking about being the bride. One commentary says this, discussion of marriage should go beyond the controversial questions of male and female, as important as they are. Marriage is a divine creation intended to project onto the screen of human imagination the beauty of a Savior who gives himself sacrificially for his bride, and of his bride who yields herself gratefully back to him. That's the bookends of Scripture. There's this beautiful creation of life, and then there's a marriage. And we get to the very other end of Scripture. It's a marriage and this beautiful life together forever. It's this imagery and picture we just keep bumping into throughout Scripture as to what God desires with his people. That kind of knowing, that kind of intimacy. How should that impact us? How should that change us? How should that help us to abide? Well, let's walk through these verses together. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. Why? Because of what has been shared. If we just walk through the Scriptures, just going through the Old Testament and hearing what the Lord says to his people, even his rebellious people, especially in the prophets, where we get this picture of God saying in Isaiah 62, you are no longer termed forsaken, but our maker is our husband. And then Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. That's the Father's song over Israel. And in the 1980s, Rolling Stone dubbed Mike Scott the poet laureate of rock and roll. And in one of his songs, as he's speaking over his bride, he says, she is so beautiful. I've got no words to describe the way she makes me feel inside. I'm flying as free and as light as a bird, but I could lay it all down in a moment to guard and comfort her. She is so beautiful, light-filled, loving, and wise, with laughter dancing in her eyes, the most beautiful soul I've ever met in this life. She is like a song. She is like a ray of light. Here's my favorite. She is like children praying. Like harps and bells and cymbals playing. And she is like the wind, moving, soothing, bringing joy. And here I am, destroyed. It's the Father's song, really, over his children. That is how I feel about you. Now, you and I may not sense that. I may not feel that. But going throughout the Old Testament, listening to the prophets and what God, even in the midst of their rebellion, what God is calling his children and his bride back to. You can't miss it. You can't miss it also just from the culture of that day. As you look into the religious culture and the marriage of that day, just this reminder again, marriages were arranged. They were arranged by the family. And so we got this picture of God's calling us bride. It means he's arranged that. He wants that. He's had to put that together because he wants to be in relationship with us. It's the Father who sends the Son to make this possible. And this is the great reminder too. And this is why we rejoice. Typically, not only was the marriage custom for arrangement, but also the marriage custom was for a dowry to be paid for the bride. And you and I have been bought with much more than coins and a few animals. We were reminded in Ephesians 5 that Christ, not only do we husbands are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, but Paul then goes on to say, and he gave himself for her. And I love that this reminder in Revelation 19, when it talks about the marriage, it doesn't use the word Christ. What's the word there? It's the marriage supper of who? The Lamb. The one who was the dowry for us, who gave all for his bride. The very Lamb of God who sacrifices himself out of love. The picture in the Old Testament, the picture of marriage that day. But then also we just go into the New Testament and follow the author of this book, John, go back to his gospel. And in John chapter 2, I think it's no mistake. It's no accident that the first miracle of Jesus is where? It's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's this picture of revealing as those seven signs in John's gospel, those seven miracles, share something about the very character and heart of God. And the first one you get is at a wedding. We're seeing something of Jesus and what he desires. And then you get to John 14 and that wonderful promise that we rightly go to it at funerals and so many times in times of stress and struggle we go to find comfort. We promises them what? In my Father's house are many? We say mansions. You know why? Because I want a mansion. It's really not the best. It's maybe not the best translation. A lot of biblical scholars say it's dwelling place. And the best way to understand that word in its original intent, it's the house that a bridegroom would go and prepare for his bride. I am preparing a place as the bridegroom for us to have life together forever. As one commentary said, it's preparations for the shared home during the time of happy anticipation. Y'all, I'll tell this and I'll get in trouble second service. But for 2 weeks before my wedding, 25 years ago, I lived off of pretty much nothing but Rolaids. I was so nervous. I was anxious. I was anticipating that. But my stomach was upset for about 2 weeks, nothing but Rolaids. Now, my wife would say, for the last 25 years, I've had to live off Rolaids because she lives with me. I got that. So that's fair. But if that's the word, dwelling place, that's the kind of, I don't want to stretch scripture here, but almost the giddiness that a bridegroom would have for a bride. Again, you may not sense that this morning. It's just a biblical record. Over and over again of what the Father desires for Israel, what Jesus desires for his church, is that he might love and know his church like this. It's a great and solid reminder biblically of who we are in him. Now, I will say this. When we get that kind of picture of who we are and what God desires for us, it really does heighten the horror of sin for us. It's not just kind of this New Testament word of sin, this missing of the mark, a term where we shoot an arrow and miss the bullseye. Do you know what the number one context for sin is in all of the Old Testament? It's adultery. This I'm stepping away from the one I love and taking on somebody else. So when we get this kind of imagery, not only should it press us into a deepening relationship with Jesus for all that he's won for us and desires with us, but also it should shock us to the horror of sin because it's a relational step. But here's the great news, verse 8. Not only does he desire that kind of relationship, but verse 8 says it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. This also goes back to the preparation for a Jewish marriage of that day. It's really a picture. These linens, this picture of really what is a priestly garment in some sense, this reminder of the sanctification of the bride for the bridegroom. And you go back to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, that not only are we to love our lives in this way, but that's what love our wives in this way, but this is what Jesus does. He just doesn't leave us as we are. He won't leave his bride that way. Ephesians 5 talks about how he washes her in the word. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11:2, we get that reminder again of him keeping her pure. There's this reminder throughout Paul, throughout John, throughout the scriptures, that it is the heart of our God that there would be no spot or wrinkle in Ephesians, but that we would be holy and blameless. It's just like Jesus to do that for us. Not only to call us to relationship, but then to spend himself that we might be holy, that we might be blameless. I like what John Chrysostom is an Eastern church father that John Wesley, our forefather, loved to quote. John Chrysostom says, "Love does not regard uncomeliness. On this account, indeed, it is called love, because it oftentimes hath affection for an uncomely person. Thus also did Christ. He saw one who was uncomely, and he loved her, and he makes her young." Now, if we go back a few chapters, in Revelation 17, we get different linens, we get different garments. It's the garments of the great harlot. They are scarlet and purple. They are not white and clean. Again, it's this contrast of not walking away and not covering ourselves in this world, because it is the intention of our Savior, our bridegroom, that his bride be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And then this last verse, this great blessing in verse 9. "Blessed are those who are invited." This is the middle of the Beatitudes, or the blessings in the book of Revelation. This is the middle one. Here's the fourth one. "Blessed are those who are invited." You know, these wedding celebrations could last up to a week back then. I know some of you men are looking at me. You complain when it's a 35-minute wedding service we preachers hold. A whole week you'd have to go to a wedding. Why? Because it's a great celebration. This reminder again of what the Father desires. And his desire as well is to be with us. Do you know why we kiss at the end of a wedding service? I had heard a seminary professor one time say, the Eastern Church Father says you kiss because a kiss is a sharing of breath. And when we kiss, it's this reminder that the very breath of God, God's coming in the middle of that covenant, to be in the midst of that relationship, to fund it, to bless it, to be in the middle. Blessed are those who are invited, because God's desire is to be with his people. And here are some reminders. It really speaks to us then of the importance for those of us who are married, in terms of how we live out our marriages, to be a marriage that gives glory to God, that we don't confuse things for this world, that we as husbands in Ephesians, but also for wives, and also it's a great reminder that our lives ought to be spent to not take or to get, but what's the picture we get of Christ in Ephesians 5 and here? To bless, to build up, to sanctify. I don't think I've shared this before, but I was talking with somebody this week, not in our church, but from the Jackson area, and I had done her wedding, and at her wedding rehearsal dinner, there was a girl there that stood up to give a toast, and she got up, and basically this is how she started the toast. "I want to congratulate you all on your wedding. Let me just tell you, marriage is hard." So she starts. "Marriage is hard. Me and I don't know his name, me and Frank, we've been married for a whole year now. Let me tell you, it's tough. Marriage is tough. Oh, he loves you. He loves you when you're blonde, but then when you get married and he finds out how much that costs, you can't be blonde anymore." Have I shared that before? It's not so tough when you realize the dowry's been paid. It's not tough at all when you realize that he lives to make his bride clean and holy and blameless. What a picture we get here of what Christ desires for all of us. Not just to be a sheep, not just to be his servants, you bet. Not just to be his body, but to be his bride, now and always. I love what Jonathan Edwards says in response to this passage. Then the church shall be brought to the full enjoyment of her bridegroom, having all tears wiped away from her eyes, and there shall be no more distance or absence. She shall then be brought to the entertainments of an eternal wedding feast and to dwell forever with her bridegroom, yes, to dwell eternally in his embraces. Then Christ will give to her his loves, and she shall drink her fill. Yea, she shall swim in the ocean of his love. Let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave yourself up for us, your bride. And it is our prayer over these weeks that through our time of study, through our time of prayer, through our time of hearing of your word, that you would draw us to yourself, that we might abide in you. We thank you for this encouragement this morning of what your word says to us about who we are in you. Help us, bless us, encourage us, we pray. May our lives be impacted and changed because we know who we are and whose we are, seeing again what you desire for us now and forever. We praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you.